But, you know, people have preferences. And some people prefer some things over others, right? People have different tastes. My wife, Miss Blair, likes everything with vinegar. So she likes Kalamata olives and pickles, all that stuff. I remember one time we went to a restaurant, she ordered a Greek pizza and a Greek salad. And lots of olives. And it's never enough. She loves it. That's her taste, you know. When I first met her, I said, "What's your favorite pizza?" She said, "Pepperoni and black olives." It's now my favorite pizza. Amen. And I have an adaptable palate, and so it's now our favorite pizza. We order pizza, thin crust, pepperoni, and black olives. But people have different tastes. And some people like everything. A lot of Americans, you can tell. But Numbers chapter, including me, I was just watching a thing on YouTube about how to dress in your 40s. I don't know how I found it. I was probably looking for some pants that fit, you know. And he's like, now, if you came to maturity in the late 90s, early 2000s, which I did, well, I came to, you know, the age. I don't know if I came to maturity. But, you know, low rise. Everything was low rise. And so they took it off the hips and put it on their waist, right? So, and I still dress like it's 2002. You know, I don't care. I'm a dad. It doesn't matter. I got my girl. Amen. He was talking about how your pants hang from the hips, and that probably looked great when you were 21, but not when you're 47, because now that cortisol-induced stomach, you know what I'm saying, the last thing to come on, that's not fat. That's cement. That's JB Weld, man. You got to get that stuff off with a chisel when you're in your 40s. You know what I'm talking about? And he said, you know, it kind of, now you're going to be looking at me the whole service. So I'm going to stand behind this pulpit by the grace of God. But he's talking about how you're that kind of lops over your belt, you know, a little bit. And that's what we call a dad bod, you know. Just own it. You've earned it. Amen. Numbers chapter, I don't know why I said any of that, but Numbers chapter 16 and verse 5, and he spake, and this is the rebellion of Korah, and they had tried to overthrow Moses, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, verse 5, saying, I just want to pull something out here, and then we're going to look at it in 1 Corinthians. He says, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Now we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul speaking to the Corinthians, he says to them in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas. You see here that you have people that are attaching themselves to one of the great men of the early church, and they're establishing their identity by them, right? So right? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, right? I'm of this politician, I'm of this sports star, right? And then the very spiritual one says, and I of Christ, right? In verse 12. So you have people that they're divided by personalities. And he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We're talking about rightly dividing in Sunday school. Paul says Christ sent me not to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. Because baptism technically is not part of the gospel. It's a wonderful thing, and you ought to do it, and you ought to obey Christ in it. But the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's why we rightly divide the word of truth. And verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? I can tell you where they are. They're on Instagram. They're on YouTube. Yeah, that's where they are right now. But what does Paul say? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Paul is writing this on the heels of 800 years of Greek philosophy, right? Which they, in part at least, were influenced by the Easterners and all the way from India, where they were discussing and meddling with the things of Aristotle and Socrates 1,000 years earlier. And really, ever since God created man, man has been philosophizing his way out of absolute truth and excusing his behavior by rational and relative thinking. Always. And what's he say about it? He says, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of his world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You don't find God by reason or by philosophy. You find it by revelation. Yes. Amen. People don't like that. Why? Because people think they're smart. But you're not that smart. Amen. You might be smart, but you're not that smart. Amen. And look what he says. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But there they are. I knew there were geeks in the Bible. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's God's way of saying, I'll take you on with my pinky. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, right? To leave men with no answer, to confuse men, to leave men, we say, incredulous, or with their jaw dropped, or their mouth opened, or speechless, to confound. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'd like to just look at verse 27 today, and I read the passage for a reason. It says that God hath chosen. In Numbers, he says, I will bring near those who I have chosen. This is not a sermon on Calvinism this morning. We're not Calvinists, right? But God does choose. God has preferences. Amen. God has things that he likes more than others. God has things that he would rather use than others. God has colors that he uses here and not here, right? God has preferences, and God chooses. Let's ask the Lord to bless what we look at this morning. Bow our heads, please. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for giving it to us. And you could have left us with nothing. You could have left us guessing. And even today, there are folks that are guessing. But you've given us clear and direct revelation. You've given us a blessed hope. You've given us exceeding great and precious promises. You've given us a book that reveals your mind, your heart, the soul of you who is bigger, greater, more massive than we can even imagine. We ask for grace and peace for those among us today who are struggling with health problems and comfort, for those that today are going through other things, personal and public. Would you bless your people, and would you use your word in a miraculous way to edify and to secure your people who are precious to you? We know you can. We ask you to. And we give our hearts and minds to you today in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God chooses. He chooses some things and he rejects others. He chooses some actions and rejects others. He chose to create the world in this way and not in another. He chooses colors and shapes. Mountains are a certain way. Clouds are a certain way. He chooses speeds and distances. He chooses dimensions and spaces. All these things came out of his mind. And by the way, if the universe, right, and our sun and our earth was even just a little bit off in the way it sits in our solar system, life couldn't even exist on this earth. He chose this sun and not another. They say there's billions of suns and stars in the universe, and that might be so. But he chose this one. He chose our moon and not another, and he chose us to live on oxygen and not on carbon dioxide. And I don't know why. He could have done it any way he wanted to. He chose male and female. He chose us to not be like Benjamin Button. We're not born big and die small. We're born small and we die bigger sometimes. We come out naked. We go back naked, though. We come in messing our diapers, and we go out messing our diapers a lot of times. He chose our eyes on our head and our feet to carry us around. He chooses some methods, and he rejects other methods. When God designed this world, and when he designed your body, and when he decreed what was right and what pleased him, he chose those things. He makes all sorts of choices. And he makes those choices because that's what God, the most incredibly wise being in the universe, prefers. And I, for one, have never noticed him to be interested in anyone else's opinions about why he does what he does. Or why he chooses what he chooses. I don't recall God ever calling me on the phone and saying, hey, I'm thinking of doing this. What do you think, Dave? I'd like you to weigh in. Everybody thinks today that God is some sort of comment section where they can weigh in on what he does. He's not interested in our comments. He's not interested in us approving his behavior or his choices, right? He doesn't need our input. He doesn't need to have a forum. He doesn't need to have a round table discussion with you or with me. He is all sufficient of himself to do what he wants, when he wants, according to his own discretion. Doth this offend thee? If it does, you don't know God. God, when he chooses a man, he has good reason for it. When he chooses a path, he has good reason for that. Whether I understand it or not, and when he says I want things this way, it is because he prefers things this way, and he's not asking us what we think. If the president was visiting your house tomorrow, or maybe not the president, let's just say someone you like, or someone you respect, maybe, you know, who's the guy that hits all the threes, plays for Sacramento, for Golden State, whatever that guy is. Wow, we are all nerds here. Caitlin Clark. I'm not going to say anything about girls basketball. I remember one time I was working for somebody, and I'm like, what are you guys doing? They said, we're going to the Final Four, women's Final Four in New Orleans. And I said, people go to that? Turns out this poor gal, she was an All-American for, Sacramento State or somebody, and I just totally dissed her. She didn't fire me, so praise the Lord. But I didn't take it back, though, you know. Back to what I was saying. If Caitlin Clark was visiting your house tomorrow, and you, right, and her Secret Service told you that she prefers decaf, would you have it around? Sure you would. It'd be kind of rude not to, right? When we respect someone, we honor their preferences. We think they're important enough to care about what they think, whether we agree or like it or not. Wouldn't you run down to the store and get some decaf? Sure you would. That's the decent, polite thing to do. And God chooses some things. He chose Israel. For thou art a holy people, and Lord thy God, the Lord hath chosen thee. It doesn't matter what I think of that. My opinion is irrelevant. I don't care what anybody thinks of that. I know what the Bible says. He chose Israel. He chose Israel to bring forth the Messiah, and he promised them that land. And that doesn't mean they're a righteous people, but none of that matters. He chose them. That's the way it goes. He didn't ask my opinion on that. Right? He didn't ask the other nations to weigh in when he called Abraham. Say, what do you think of this Abraham guy? Do you think he's going to make it? No. He made that choice. Now I can go along with it, or I can risk being at odds with the most powerful being in the universe. Your choice. He chose the tribe of Levi as a priesthood. He chose his prophets. The Bible says he sent Moses his servants and Aaron, whom he had chosen. He chose Moses and he didn't choose someone else. I don't know why. I don't know why he chose Moses and not someone else. I'm sure there were other Jews around. I'm sure there were other people that had leadership skills and, you know, a lot of organizational ability in their toolbox. But he chose Moses. And he chose Moses for his own reasons, because God chooses things. He makes choices. He chose Jerusalem to put his name there. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He said, even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, he says in Zechariah. He chose Jerusalem to put his name there. And that place will always have war until the owner retakes it, our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He chooses us in affliction. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For whatever reason, God refines us by suffering and sorrow. That's what he's chosen to do. I can tell him that I think there's a better way. I could tell him to not ever discipline me. I could tell him to not ever put me through things, but to only use positive affirmation because that's what I respond better to. But he's going to do what he chooses to do because he knows what's best. He chooses. He chose a different kind of fast in Isaiah. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, not to show off, not to brag, not to say, hey, everybody, follow me on my new health journey. Click like. No. He says, go into your closet and pray. He says, the day for a man to afflict his soul and be sorry for his sin. Right? Not to show, you know, how much of the cement he got off. Right. He chose a way to fast and a way to seek his face. And he rejected other forms. Because he can. Because he's God. Right? He chooses to reject some people and bless others. Isn't that awful? And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. He chooses to allow people to be deluded many places in the Old Testament. When a man has a wicked heart, God will allow him to deceive himself. I will also choose their delusions. I'll bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. He chose Christ. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. To whom coming is unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, he chose his disciples. He picked them. They didn't pick him. He said, Peter, I want you. He said, Nathaniel, I want you. He chose them. He said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring fruit. Right? What's a disciple to say to his Lord? I think you made a bad choice. You don't think he knows what he's doing? He chose Paul. He chose salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whether we like it or not, that's what he chose. He chose us to be saved by grace through faith. He's chosen us to be a soldier. He's chosen the poor of the world, rich in faith. He chooses whom he chooses so that the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen, he says. He never asked me my opinion on any of these things. I can go along with them or I can be at odds with him. He didn't ask my opinion on homosexuality or transsexuality or transvestism. He doesn't care what my opinion is and he doesn't care what yours is. He just doesn't. He's God. What have we done to God? Did we miss something? He didn't forget something. He didn't fail to see something from a better perspective. Not one time, not ever. There's not an angle that I see that he didn't see. There isn't something he didn't consider. I don't know how we did it, but we have turned the God of glory into a weak-tempered, driveling demigod who is anxious about whether we like him or not. Let me tell you something. That is not the God of the Bible. It is not. And here in 1 Corinthians 7, I'd like to speak just for a few minutes about what God hath chosen. What God hath chosen. And God hath chosen in 1 Corinthians 1:27 the foolish things of the world. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, the foolishness of God is shown in three things here this morning. Three things. When he speaks of the foolishness of God, there's three main ways that he expresses it. And of course, first, the foolishness of God is expressed in Christ the crucified. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. In chapter 2, he says that if they would have known who Christ was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For they saw him as a man. But Christ is the weakness of God. Understand that Christ is God weakening himself for us. You cannot kill God. You cannot make him bleed. You cannot make him hunger or thirst or sorrow or weep. And yet God, in his love and his grace and his mercy for us, allowed himself to be weak and to suffer hunger and to bleed and to be rejected of those that he loved and cared for. Christ is the weakness of God. That's what he says. But he says the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Bible says that Christ was crucified or put to death through weakness. Right? But he's risen by the power of God. God weakened himself for us. And men, especially in that Stoic Roman era, right, despised weakness. Just like many do today. But God made himself weak and vulnerable. He lowered himself to save us. And this seems foolish. What other God would do that? What other God would weaken himself? Christ crucified is foolish to men who believe that they can make it on their own, who believe in the ridiculousness of credo Christianity, who believe that cross is foolishness to men. I don't believe that just simply believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is enough to deliver them. Ben Franklin used to argue with his dad about it. He says, you be right by what you profess to believe, and I'll be right by what I do. Right? What's it? That's just going right against the book of Romans, flat out. And that's foolishness to men. A man born of a virgin is foolish to the intellectual man. It's absolute foolishness to be weak. But the cross demands a weakness and a humility. It demands we take a place with the humbled. He is despised and rejected of men. And we're asked to take part in that. That's what God has chosen. God has chosen that we associate ourselves with someone who was crucified in weakness, with someone who was not the most popular, with someone who did not win, per se. That's what he says. God's chosen it. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's exemplified. It's shown in the person of Christ. It's also shown in the message of the cross. That is, you're not good enough. That believing on a victim makes you victorious. Well, if I want to be victorious, I'm going to find the guy that wins. I'm going to find the person that's not rejected. I'm going to find the person that no one makes fun of. I'm going to find the faith that's the coolest and the most socially acceptable. I'm going to find the church with the biggest building, right? I'm going to find the movement that no one speaks anything evil of, right? I'm going to find the church that not one time Hollywood has ever criticized. Not one time. I'm not going to be associated with the church where every time that they're depicted in media, there's some sort of, you know, misogynistic, hateful, overbearing, judgmental, right, uncaring, crazy hick. That's how a gospel preacher is depicted, right? The message, that cross says you're not good enough. That cross says I had to do this because you can't do anything. That cross says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This had to be done. And that's foolishness. It's foolishness to someone who seeks after sign or follows wisdom, or someone that thinks they can better themselves by education, better themselves by discovering and attaining and then following those lofty ideas that make us live according to the better angels of our nature. And then foolishness, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not the foolishness of what was preached. The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know what pleases God? Preaching. Right? You know what pleases God? That annoying Christian at work who at lunch break has to bring up religion. It pleases God. That pleases God. Christians don't want to be associated with preaching, right? They want counselors. They want a TED talk, right? They want someone to make, you know, help them be a better person and make them more successful, right? But they don't want preaching. Why? Preacher getting up there and spitting and yelling and begging and pleading and getting down on his knees and crying and begging for souls. And preaching on the righteous wrath of God, right? Like it's really true, right? We don't want to be associated with that. It's foolishness. What's that guy yelling about? That's what Paul said. They said about Paul, they said, what will this babbler say? But the preaching, it pleases God by that preaching to save them that believe, right? You're going to follow that guy? You're going to follow that old book? That book written thousands of years ago when they didn't even know what a germ was, that pleases God. God gets a kick out of that, and that's what God hath chosen. It's the method that God has chosen to save them that believe. Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. That's why when you're at work or you're at a family reunion and you bring up Jesus, what do they say? They say, stop preaching. I mean, I'm just, you know, you can talk about politics. You can talk about, you know, the lake levels. You can talk about a fishing game or snowmobiles or elk hunting or fishing or any one of a million things. But once you talk about the thing that you're really passionate about, the Bible and Jesus Christ, within 5 minutes, someone's going to say, well, you're preaching now. You're preaching. There's something about that message. There's something about proclaiming Jesus Christ that has power and it affects men. And yet it pleases God. It pleases God. God Almighty chose it, and if He chose it, who am I? Who am I to say anything different? And if God chose that we follow the example of Christ, the weakness of God, who am I to say, I don't care for that? What has He chosen this foolishness to do? Are you in 1 Corinthians 1? Look at verse 5, verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him. Right? Who's that Christ? Christ, the foolishness of God. You understand how I'm saying that this morning. The weakness of God. But he says that in everything you're enriched by Him. In all utterance and in all knowledge. He says you know what you need to know. And you can say what you need to say through Jesus Christ. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. God has chosen that foolishness to enrich His children. You know, knowing Christ has enriched my life. It has made my life better. It has given me proper perspective. The words of Jesus Christ have guided me to the true riches. He says, set your affections on things above and not on things of earth. He talked about the man that built bigger barns and gathered up everything in this life for himself. And he says, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. He told me that consider the lily of the field and the birds of the air and how He takes care of them, and why won't He take care of me? So I shouldn't take any thought and be anxious about those things that He's already put in His own care and in His own power. He's taught me the proper perspective. He's taught me to have the right values. He's taught me where to place my priorities. He's taught me that love is the greatest tool, the greatest motivator. For He said to love thy enemies, and He said to love Him, and He said to love His word. And the Bible says that faith even works by love. For God so loved the world, and the love of Christ is shed abroad on us. And I remember my dad telling me the night he got saved, and my dad hated his mom. Hated her. She was mean as the devil. My grandma Lucy was just mean. He couldn't live with her. I remember my grandpa apologized to my uncle for leaving my grandma. My uncle looked at him and said, I'd have left her too, Dad. That's what he said. He said, no one blames you for leaving her. No one could live with her. She's mean. She's messed up. My dad hated her. He told me he hated her. That night he got saved. A 30-year-old man, he drove through the night. He went down the basement of that little house there in Linton, North Dakota. He got down on his knees next to her bed. She's laying there in the basement. It's hot that day, and the basement was cooler. She's laying on the bed smoking a cigarette, and he got down on his knees and said, Mom, I want to tell you something. I got saved, and I love you, and I want you to be saved too. He said, so what is that? That's the love of God. You know what Christ has given us? He's given us a better life, a life not motivated by hate or anger or bitterness. Jesus Christ has enriched my life. Jesus Christ has enriched my home. Jesus Christ has enriched my relationships. He's made everything better. This foolishness in this old book, this old outdated book. He's filled my days and my nights with thoughts of a high and holy nature. Right? Show up at work in the morning and all guys can do is tell dirty jokes. You know, I always, when I worked out in the world, which you guys still do, it always just blew me away how guys could start talking dirty at 8 in the morning. Like they're not even awake yet. Just animals. Jesus Christ has offered a better life than that. A cleaner life. A holier life. An elevated life. He says in verse 7, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's made my spiritual life better. I don't have to be a subpar, mediocre Christian. He said you come behind in no gift. We can lay aside every weight. We can take no thought for temporal things. He's taught me to release my worry and care and focus on Him. Right? Every Christian, listen, every Christian can be a good Christian. Every Christian can be a successful Christian. Every Christian can crucify the flesh. Every Christian can live victoriously in Jesus Christ. This message, this Lord that seems so ridiculous, that seems so out of touch with the times, yet it enriches us and it increases our spiritual performance. It makes us successful Christians. Look what he says in verse 9, 8. He says, "Who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." He enriches us in knowledge, and he enriches our performance and our success. He enriches our longevity, right? His exhortations to happy suffering. His comforting Holy Spirit. His never leaving us nor forsaking us. The hope of eternal life. Amen. The belief in a better tomorrow and a heavenly home. His exhortation to endure, to partake of Christ's sufferings, because it yields a more precious fruit and a more eternal weight of glory. To give meaning to the worst things that happen in our life, because all things work together for good. To them that love God is recharging and refueling me with encouragement through his word and through his people. I can make it to the end. I can, in my last dying breath, proclaim the glory of God, the love of Christ, and my hope. I don't have to quit. I don't have to give up on God. Why? Because I'm enriched by Christ. God has chosen. You say, "I'm not feeling enriched." He's there to enrich you. Maybe you just don't like what he's chosen. If he chose it, then that's what enriches you. You say, "Well, it's not enriches me." Maybe you need to get saved. Or maybe you need to repent. Or when's the last time you got on your face and spent a long time begging and crying to God to get a vision of his word and a vision of Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit? We just get up out of here. We get out of here after service and we go our way like so many good Catholics. "Well, that was good. I'm better now." Right? It's there. It's available to us. And God has chosen him. He's chosen his word. He's chosen the example of Christ. He's chosen the presence of Christ. Foolish as it may seem. Ridiculous as it may seem. Paul says, "I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And I can make it through his power. He'll confirm me unto the end. And it's given me by the foolish written and proclaimed word. The foolishness of our crucified and risen Christ. In verse 10, he asks us to not be divided. And that preaching, that truth of Christ, he has chosen it to unify us. And we all have the same mind. We are together. We're going in the same direction. Imagine if everybody in the world that drove on the left side of the road, you know, they dumped them all in their cars in L.A. and told them, "You have to drive the way you've always learned to drive. And you're not allowed to do anything different." And that's how a lot of churches are. And that's how a lot of families are. But Paul said, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The meek and lowly Savior. The one that demands our surrender and our submission to him. Why, if we had that, if we all had it, there'd be unity in the church. You know, when it comes to worship and identity, there is Christ and there's everyone else. And the whole world operates by who you're associated with. And you have men in verse 13 and 14 saying, "I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos." But there's Christ and there's everyone else. Everyone else is just a servant. Everyone else is just a member of his body. Everyone else just has a job to do. But it's so easy. It is so easy to get distracted by what crowd we're in, right? Or what we profess to believe. Paul says, it's Christ. Christ sent me not to baptize. The preaching of the cross and the example of Christ unifies us. Because it emphasizes priorities. And it was so easy for people in that monastic age, in that ascetic age, in that age of religion and ritual, to associate baptism with more than it was, with the washing away of sins. Right? And we get distracted by so many things. But Paul says it's the preaching of the cross. And Christians, we would be unified if we would all emphasize the right thing. And I think many times in a church, we can't agree on priorities. And look what he says in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, but lest the cross of Christ, he says, should be made of none effect. You know what Paul says? He says, man, there's times I don't reason. There's times I don't use my education because it'll make the cross of Christ of none effect. There's so much philosophy, right? There's so much garbage that's mixed in with the preaching of the cross today that by the time you tack on the gospel at the end, it's of none effect. Amen. Because it's a weak God. It's a God that doesn't hate sin. It's a God that only loved, and it's not balanced in his nature. There is no repentance. There is no lordship of Christ. There's just, well, this is fun. And when it's not fun, don't do it. Right? And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Yeah. I'm not trying to be negative. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He unites us through truth. Yeah. Amen. Through sanctification of the Spirit and love of the truth, we're unified. If we love the Word of God and we love what God has told us to love, we'll have unity. And he's chosen it to save us, for that's what he says in verse 18. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Yeah. It's the power of God. He says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this world? What has the wise done? No, really. What has the wise really done for this world? How have they improved the moral condition of man? How have they really made us better? How has science made us less violent? How has philosophy made us less selfish? No, it's made us worse. Yeah. We've removed all the boundaries, right? We're given a choice about everything. God hasn't chosen you to do right, right? You have a choice whether or not you're going to forgive. You have a choice whether or not you're going to be bitter. You have a choice whether or not you're going to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to His Word. It's all you. It's all me. All the time. We're so validated. We're so affirmed, we're suicidal. Absolutely. We don't even know who we are anymore. No. He clears up the path. He gets rid of the garbage. Where's the wise? Where's the disputer of this world? Everyone wants what they want, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. For everyone, all through the centuries, have told God how they will come to Him like Cain. He says, bring me a lamb. Cain says, I'm going to bring you vegetables. All right, I feel like this is what you meant by lamb. In the Hebrew, lamb can sometimes mean vegetables. Right? This is what I think. And God had no respect to what Cain did. And ever since then, we've been telling God how we will serve Him. As if He didn't choose anything at all. But He has chosen some things. And everyone wants what they want. Everyone wants to define things, how they want to define them. But God has declared what He wants, and He has declared how men ought to follow Him. The world has muddied the waters when it comes to the clear message of grace. By grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's chosen it to save us by clearing the way, by simplifying, right? That's what he says, the base things, the foolish things. What's rudimentary, elemental, fundamental, by power. By power. But unto them which are called, he says, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, the saving power of God is most evident when the haughty spirit of man is least evident. when there's less pride, when there's less haughtiness, when there's less of my wisdom and my will and my ideas and more of Christ, there's more power. Always more power. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And it pleases God that something that doesn't make sense works. Doesn't make sense. What do you mean? Hey, I'm dirty. I got leprosy. Well, go jump in Jordan 7 times. What? Well, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to believe and trust me. Well, no. There's got to be something else. No, just do what I told you to do. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, I know. I like it that way. Because the just shall live by faith. You know what God gets a kick out of? God gets a kick out of showing his power by things we don't understand. And he's always done it that way. You know, long before gravity and physics, Newtonian physics, and then Einstein's physics, and now modern physics. You know, long before anyone ever understood any of those things, they still worked. We have this idea that if we don't understand something, we don't have to believe it. Really? Give me a lecture when we're done here on gravity. Tell me exactly how it works. But every one of you operates that way. None of you are going to move out from your chair and sit like this for an hour. Because you know what gravity is going to do. Right? So you believe in something and you act according to something that you couldn't get up here on the whiteboard and explain. Now, a couple of you might be able to. But most of you wouldn't. But we still live by it. And for some reason, Christians, we sit there with our notepad and our thoughts and say, now, if you can convince me that obeying his word is best for me and for my bottom line and for my happiness, maybe I'll go along with that. Or maybe I'll just walk out of here and say, I didn't get anything out of that today. You little rebel. Amen. You're just supposed to believe what he says. Not you. Maybe you. I don't know. Us. We little rebels, right? Yes, sir. Yeah, brother. The cross works. Jesus Christ works whether we understand it or not. Obedience to Christ works. Put thy hand into thy bosom, Moses. Draw it out. It's leprous and white as snow. How'd it work? I don't know. Well, I know how it worked. String theory, right, Brother Potter? String theory. That's how it works. Now we know how it works. By the word of God, the heavens were of old. We finally figured that out. But it worked long before we ever knew how it worked. Lift up thy rod, he said. What? Lift up thy rod. You know what a better idea than lift up my rod is? We've got like 5 million people here. What if they all blew at the exact same time? Would it part the Red Sea? Makes a lot more sense. Now just lift up your rod. Look what he says here. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and the base things. He's chosen Christ and the cross to save us by the base things, with the base things. Why? It's rudimentary. It's basic. You know, sometimes you know what we need to do? We need to get back to the basics. You know what the cross declares? It declares that we are unrighteous. Or else, why would Christ have to die? It declares that we are unable to save ourselves. It declares God's holy demands. For we see his only son beaten to a bloody pulp. It declares that God demands a sacrifice for sin. It declares God's integrity and commitment to his own principles. For he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And our God is of the utmost integrity, that he is justified in all his dealings, and that he stays to his own rules, and he lives by his own canon laws. And he offered up himself in the form of his son. It declares man's depravity and wretchedness. and what they did to the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The preaching of Christ declares how far off from God's thoughts are we, that we don't think like Him in any way, shape, or form. That Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we look at Him on the cross and we say, "I am nothing like that." And it shows me how far I am from God, and yet by believing Him draws me closer to God than I ever could go. How differently He views justice than us. The foolishness of preaching shows a fundamental precept of human nature, that we are influenced by words and faith comes by hearing. Amen. That's what Hitler did what he did. That's how the commies have done what they've done in this country. They just don't shut up. You know why everyone believes evolution? Not because it's ever been proven. It's just they keep repeating that lie over and over and over and over and over again. And guys just parrot that thing like it's science. There's no science about it. You just repeat that lie long enough. But you know what else will influence men? The Word of God. And so you know what the devil has done in this country? He's stuffed and he's suppressed the Word of God. And he's made Christians afraid to talk about the Word of God, lest they offend people and hurt somebody's feelings. Right? But no one else is afraid of hurting people's feelings. Right? And the perverts walk down the street in Seattle naked in front of kids. They don't care about people's feelings, but somehow you're supposed to care about people's feelings. We're all supposed to cower and cry and worry about offending some people. And we water down the message to where there is no message. I think there's something in here, but it looks like all water to me. If we make God only fit our human need, we destroy ourselves. We cannot advance in our knowledge of God when our base assumption of Him are a flawed hypothesis. We can't advance in that knowledge. He chooses things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I know this is horrible, but we are not wonderful. Christ is wonderful. He makes us wonderful. God does not need us. Okay? We need Him. We need Him. He's chosen it to confound the wise. Boy, I love this stuff. It's just good. It's just good stuff. For ye see your calling, brethren, verse 26, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. God has chosen His cross, His Son, His preaching, because He gets a kick out of messing with the brainiacs. Ha! Amen! Amen. Especially in the world we live in, we are now slaves to the nerds. We have given the nerds way too much power in this country. They have said, "Wouldn't this be cool? Wouldn't this be cool if you could have like this camera that watches your kids all day long from your office? You know, isn't this amazing? Wouldn't it be neat if you could just do this, that you don't have to get up off the chair and do it if you just push a button?" You know? This country made a mistake in not... somewhere along the line, they made us quit stuffing the nerds in lockers and giving them wedgies, right? And putting them back where they belong, or tying them up to a chair in Washington, putting them in a think tank where people more rational with more common sense can use their brains like a battery to help us at a rate that we can absorb. That's terrible that I said all that, but it's funny, right? If you have a sick sense of humor, all right? And now we're slaves to them. Right? And they completely have rewired our brains. Yeah. Amen. And you know what God says? He says, "I like that what I say makes no sense to people that are so impressed with their intelligence." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And it pleases God to confound the wise. He gets a kick out of irritating the wise. He gets a kick out of confounding the stuck up. Right? It's not re-education, it's repentance. It's not psychology, it's submission. Amen. You don't need another psychologist. You don't need another counselor. You don't need another shrink. You need to submit to the Word of God when you're approached by it and when you're presented with it. I get that sometimes we need psychologists. I get that, but it's way overplayed in this country, right? A lot of people's psychological conditions are pornography addiction and rebellion. You're welcome. Amen. You get rid of those two things and you'd be amazed how much clearer your mind is and how much better you feel about life and how much less guilt you have. Amen. You're welcome. There's more where that came from. And it works. It changes lives. It changes men. It changes hearts. And it drives the wise nuts. That someone can follow this ancient book and have more peace and contentment and joy than the rich and the wise and the educated and the advanced. He's chosen it to glorify himself. Why? By using you and me. Thank you, Lord. Just like Naaman and Jordan, Gideon and his 300, the apostles, the unlearned and ignorant men, the lad with his little bread and his two small fishes, and over again in Scripture, God uses weak things and displays his power in them. And you say, preacher, I don't have much to offer. I'm not that intelligent. I'm not that skilled. You're a great candidate to glorify God. For the rich, the well-known, the powerful, just use God to glorify themselves. Just wave a Bible or toss around the name of Jesus Christ to get votes, right? To get influence. But God is glorified by someone who isn't that smart, who isn't that successful, and yet his power is evident in their lives to change things that even the wisest cannot change, to get victory over the things that enslave the powerful and the mighty. When you say, I'll do what he wants me to do, you'll know it's not you when his power flows through you. And you can use this church. It's small, who cares? Who hath despised the day of small things? Do you despise what God has chosen or do you cherish it? What has God called you to do? If you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ, he's the only way. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, well, God loves me. The love of God is shown through Jesus Christ. And all of God's love is channeled through that man who he hath ordained. And if you accept Christ, God will accept.